when I was in seminary, I took a class called Personal Evangelism. It was a core course, the program I was in. I mean, everybody was required to take it. And it was somewhat legendary on campus. The professor was Dr. John Nyquist, and it was well known that a requirement of the class was for students to engage in and then document at least 10 different encounters where we shared the good news of Jesus with people. Dr. Nyquist's instructions to us were simple. Every week we were supposed to go someplace where there were lots of people, strike up a conversation with one of them, and then tell them about Jesus. It was a somewhat terrifying experience. I went to seminary in the north suburbs of Chicago, so finding places with lots of people wasn't difficult. But walking up to a stranger and getting him to stop and talk to you, let alone turning the conversation to Jesus, was an incredible challenge. Remember one day my partner and I were at a very high-end shopping mall. Not sure why we chose that. I guess we decided that people with lots of money needed Jesus too. And we realized that if we randomly approached people at the cafe court, we often go to the cafe court, but at this place, if we had done that, security guards would have come and taken us away. We positioned ourselves at the entrance to the mall, and as patrons came in and were walking towards the stores, we walked alongside of them, try to strike up a conversation and hope their store was somewhere at the other end of the mall. We'd have some time to talk. I remember one middle-aged man who turned out to be Jewish who was particularly hostile. On another day, we went to a local community college and hung out with the student union. There's one young man who actually let us go through the entire bridge illustration on a napkin. Seemed genuinely interested in Jesus. My partner asked him if he'd like to become a Christian then and there, and he said, sure. But then he got away from us as quickly as possible, never gave us his name or his phone number. At the end of the day, I think the class was very good for me. Of course, it came out of my comfort zone. It gave me an appreciation for what missionaries do under a different culture. It also convinced me of the importance of having a pre-existing relationship. At least for me, if I'm going to share my faith. Contrast that experience with another one I had while in seminary. Besides being a student, I served part-time as youth pastor at Lakeview Community Church in Vernon Hills, Illinois. About once a month, I would take some of the kids in my group down in Evanston where we would serve in a soup kitchen. And on our way back to church, we'd stop at a Wendy's for chocolate frosty and some french fries. By the way, this is completely off the topic, but what is a frosty? Is it ice cream? Is it a milkshake? Are we sure there's even any dairy products in it at all? Have you ever left a half-eaten frosty in your car? It doesn't melt. It sort of breaks down like a bad science experiment. But I digress. This is completely off topic. So we kept stopping at the same Wendy's about the same time every night, about the same time every month. Right about closing time, there was this one girl who was usually working the counter, and when we started to strike up a conversation with her, she got used to seeing us. I had one guy in my group, he was a senior, his name was Dane. I'm pretty sure she was flirting with him. So we would joke with her and talk with her until one day she asked what we were about that we kept coming in there at the same time every month. And so Dane explained about the soup kitchen. Then he started talking about our church, and then he started talking about Jesus. And it was amazing because she was asking all sorts of questions. She was Buddhist. At least she thought she was. She wasn't sure. And then the guy next to her started asking us questions about the Quran after how we got there. They were asking us questions about faith, and we were able to explain what we believe. Unfortunately, the next month, she wasn't working, and the month after that. And we come up, and we drive into the Wendy's parking lot, and we pray that we'd have a chance to see her, but either Dane or I don't know about Dane, I know I never got the chance to see her again. But on that one evening, we did have a chance to share our faith in Jesus. Well, today is the end of our Beyond Sunday Morning series. The past few weeks, we've been talking about spiritual formation. We've been talking about what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We've been working with this definition. We said that a fully devoted follower of Jesus is someone who is secure in God's love, who seeks after the things of God, who who serves the Christ-like character and shares Jesus with others. The emphasis, of course, is on the words that start with S, particularly the last phrase. We've been talking about how each of us is doing in the areas of seeking God and serving God with our gifts, and today we're going to talk about sharing our faith with others. And the point today is that as Christians, we need to be intentional about sharing the story of Jesus with those who don't know him. Whether it's an impromptu conversation with a stranger at a mall, or more ideally, in the context of a pre-existing relationship, we need to be ready and eager to share our faith. That's the main idea of today's scripture passage, which is 1 Peter 3, 13-16. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there now. 1 Peter 3, 13-16. We'll also have it right here on the screen. It says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness, respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." The key verse here is verse 15. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." This letter, 1 Peter, was originally written to a group of persecuted Christians. They were people who were being mocked and mistreated for their belief in Jesus. At times, they might even be arrested and put on trial. So there's a sense in which Peter is telling them to be prepared to give a defense, give an explanation of what they believe. But the word "always" in this verse goes beyond just occasions where we might be put under examination for our faith. "Always" means at any time, under any circumstance. Peter is saying that as believers, we need to be always prepared to talk about Jesus. More than that, I think Peter is saying that we should be looking for such opportunities. We should be seeking them out, not just waiting for them to come to us. The Message version of this passage says, "Be ready to speak up and tell anyone. If they ask, all the better. But sometimes, even when they do not ask in so many words, there are openings for us to talk about our faith if we're looking for them." In fact, I'll summarize what I believe to be the main point of this passage like this. As Christians, we should be seeking out spiritual conversation. We should be looking for opportunities to talk with others about Jesus. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus tells us to go into all the world to preach the gospel. Apostle Paul tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal to the world through us. Now here, Peter says, we should always be ready to share the reason for our hope. So as Christians, we should be seeking out spiritual conversations. We should be looking for opportunities to share Jesus with those around us. And I see in this passage three pointers for helping us to have more spiritual conversations. Three pointers for people who want to share their faith. First, do good. Peter says the way to begin spiritual conversations is to be a person who does good. This is verse 13 and the first part of verse 14. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Peter begins with a rhetorical question. What harm will come to you if you do good for others? Now remember, the context of this letter is that Christians are being persecuted for their faith. Their goods won't sell at the market. They're being banned from certain public places. At times, they're even being arrested. And Peter's advice in the verses that come just before this is just to keep doing good. He says, don't repay evil with evil. He says, bless those who curse you. Be humble, be compassionate, love others. He even quotes a song that talks about doing good. His point is, if you're doing the right things, good things will follow. So the answer to his question, verse 13, be nobody. Nobody's going to harm you for doing good. Except that in our fallen world, sometimes we do suffer for doing what is right. Peter acknowledges that the very next verse, even if you should suffer for doing what's right. Sometimes in a world in which so much is broken and wrong, people who do the right thing are set apart and suffer for it. And some examples of suffering for doing right that came to me. When you drive the speed limit, even though you know you can get there faster, if you drive a little faster, you may suffer for doing right. Or another example, a business owner who decides to pay a generous wage to his employees, even though he knows it's going to cut into his profit margin, he suffers for doing right. A student who studies hard and yet ends up getting a lower grade than the others in his class who cheat and get away with it. You suffer for doing right. There are times when we're as nice and loving and caring as we can be to a person, yet they do nothing but ridicule us and abuse us. There are all too many examples of suffering for doing good. And yet Peter says we should do it anyway, because it's the right thing to do. In fact, in a world in which people so frequently do the wrong thing, doing good is one of the best ways to get noticed. If you want people to ask you about the hope that you have, if you want to engage people in spiritual conversations, then they should notice that there's something different about you. In a world of greed, Christians should be known for their generosity. In a world of cynicism, Christians should be known for their compassion. In a world of lies, Christians should be known for their honesty. In a world of selfishness, Christians should be known for their self-giving. When we do good, when we give help when others are hurting, when we forsake our own comfort for the sake of somebody else, people are going to want to know what's different about us. They're going to want to know what makes us tick. Ernie Brunswick used to say that we should live such salty lives that the people around us will get thirsty. And what he's talking about is exactly what Peter is saying here. When we do good, even when it doesn't immediately benefit us, people are going to wonder why. So if you want to have spiritual conversations that work, be a person of integrity. Tell the truth. Do what you say you will do. Don't engage in gossip about your coworkers. Make sure you're giving a full day's work for a full day's pay. Don't be the one standing on the sidelines when everyone else is pitching in. When your coworkers begin to notice something different about the way you work, it's going to open the door for you to start talking about your family. If you want to have spiritual conversations in your neighborhood, then be a good neighbor. Help out with yard work with the neighbor next door. Offer babies to the single mom's kids. Bring a meal to someone when they're sick. Make your home a place of hospitality. If you want to have spiritual conversations with your neighbors, then be different. If you want to have spiritual conversations in the community, be a good person. Be nice to the people who check you out at the store. Tip generously at your favorite restaurant. Volunteer in the community. Evangelism starts before we even say a word. People are watching to see if our actions match up to what we say we believe. So do good. Be different. The second pointer for having spiritual conversations, then, is do not fear. Peter says the way to have the courage to talk about Jesus is to make sure you're afraid of the right thing. This is the end of verse 14, the beginning of verse 15. It says, do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. The end of verse 14 there, Peter's quoting from Isaiah 8, verse 12. That's a passage in Isaiah where God is giving Isaiah advice, saying, Isaiah, you've got to set yourself apart from the people. He said, you have to be different to those around you. So he says, don't call a conspiracy what's not a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not spread it. Instead, God says in this passage, he goes on to say, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one you are to fear. He's the one you are to dread. In other words, we shouldn't be afraid of the things that other people tend to be afraid of, because God is bigger and God is much more significant than the things that tend to frighten us. In fact, in that Hebrew verse, the Hebrew word for Lord Almighty that Isaiah uses, and it's the word that Peter is sort of paraphrasing when he calls Christ Lord here in verse 15, the Hebrew word is the word for Lord of hosts, or God of angel armies. So the message here is not to be afraid of people, but to set apart Jesus, who is the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, to set him apart in our hearts as Lord. In other words, Jesus is the one we should fear, not people. Let's face it, one of the reasons we don't share our faith more often is because we're scared. As I said at the beginning, carrying out that assignment for Dr. Nyquist's class, that was a terrifying experience for me. I didn't want to walk up to people in the mall and just start talking about Jesus. I was scared of what might happen, but you have to ask yourself, what exactly are we afraid of? The several fears that accompany the idea of sharing our faith, but I think if we look at them objectively, we'll find that most of them are misplaced. So for example, I think one of the biggest fears that keeps us quiet is the fear of embarrassment. We're afraid if we start talking about Jesus, we're going to get labeled as a religious fanatic. I'm going to call it the Jesus Creed. Maybe they'll think we're strange. But we have to ask, what's so bad about that? The D.C. Doc song, Jesus Creed, says, if people call me strange, does that make me a stranger? But just because people think I'm weird, does that make me weird? I mean, we don't have to go out of our way to be strange. We don't need to preach at people or knock on doors to tell them about Jesus. But if we're talking about what we believe and what Jesus means to us, how does that make us strange? Besides that, the point Peter's making, Jesus' opinion of us should matter a lot more than people's opinion. Or again, sometimes I think we stay quiet because of a fear of getting things wrong. We don't want to talk about Jesus because we're afraid we might mix the facts up or we might lead people in the wrong way. I see this quite often when people will bring a friend to me and ask me to explain the gospel to them because they figure that I, as a professional Christian, can do a better job than they can. I don't mind helping people share Jesus with their friends. I especially don't mind if you get asked a question you're not sure the answer to. I don't mind being a resource for that, but I certainly don't believe you have to go to seminary in order to be qualified to share your faith. And the key is to remember that you're simply telling another person why you believe in Jesus. You're telling your story, and nobody knows your story better than you do. More than that, Jesus frequently told his disciples not to worry about what to say when they found themselves in a witnessing situation. Instead, he told them to trust in the Holy Spirit, they'd find that the right words would come. If you are sincere about your desire to share your faith, you will find God providing just the right words as your spiritual conversation progresses. Or one more fear. Sometimes I think we stay quiet because of the fear of losing a friend. You know, if we start sharing our belief in Jesus and we invite our friend to trust in him as well, my friend decides not to, well, the things are going to get a little awkward, maybe, in our relationship. And if that is your fear, you need to remember what's at stake. If you truly believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that is, if you truly believe that apart from Jesus, we're all doomed to eternity in hell, then you should be desperate to share this news with your friends who are not walking with him. What you're doing, you're not pestering your friend, you're not laying a guilt trip on your friend, you're not judging your friend. What you're doing is a sincere act of love. And even if your friend decides not to follow Jesus, I would hope they would at least appreciate that you care enough about them to share what you believe that your friendship would survive. So don't fear. Don't be afraid of what others are afraid of. Instead, set apart Jesus as the Lord in your heart. And then the third pointer for having spiritual conversations from this passage is be respectful. Peter says the way to be effective when sharing Jesus is to honor the person you're talking with. The end of verse 15 and all of verse 16. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. In essence, Peter doesn't want us yelling at non-Christians. One of my earliest exposures to evangelism was when I was in college with you and I, that guy I'll call the bullhorn guy. But once or twice a year, this guy would show up on campus, he'd stage himself the busiest place right outside of the student union on United campus, he'd take out his bullhorn, and he'd start to preach his version of Christianity. Well, he wasn't nice about it. He wasn't nice at all. He'd call out girls dragging shorts on that were too short, and then he'd call out guys dragging hair that was too long, and he'd talk about sin and judgment, he'd tell people to their face that they were going to hell. Well, he didn't say a whole lot about how they could avoid that faith. He didn't say much about Jesus or the cross or grace or forgiveness. He just yelled at people. He always drew a crowd, but it was more people who wanted to laugh at him or yell back at him. And I was always embarrassed when he was around because I felt like he gave Christians and he gave Jesus a bad name. Peter doesn't want us to mock or belittle non-Christians. He tells us to treat them with gentleness, to approach them with respect. When you have a spiritual conversation, your goal should be always to end with a clear conscience, knowing that you weren't manipulative, that you weren't being mean, that you weren't being belittling, but that you gave the best explanation you could of Jesus' love for your friend. Bill Hybels has an excellent book called Becoming a Contagious Christian. It goes into this topic. Great depth. He gives three communication tips for sharing Jesus with gentleness and respect. For one, he says you should listen more than you talk. Don't give a speech. People want to talk with you. They don't want to be talked at by you. Sometimes when we get an opportunity to talk about our faith, we get a little upset and we just sort of start blurting out a monologue. I mean, I'm prone to this. I just start preaching. That's what I do. Get a lot of speeches. Don't do what I'm doing right now. People don't want a sermon. The most effective way to keep from shifting into sermon mode is to ask questions and then genuinely listen to the answers. The best way to know what the other person needs to know about Jesus is to ask them what they believe, where they're at. It shows a definite interest and concern for them. Your only goal is to get the end of a presentation of the gospel. People are going to feel like you're trying to sell them something. People don't want to be sold. But if you're having a two-way dialogue about matters of faith, you'll earn the right to share what you believe. So ask questions, listen, and then talk. Or again, I will suggest that we give it in doses. Sometimes there's a temptation to give much more information than is needed. When we sense an opening to talk about faith, we might make the error of emptying the entire dump truck. I will say that Christians have two problems when it comes to sharing their faith, starting and stopping. He says sometimes the best thing we can do is stop. He says when someone shows some interest in your faith, it doesn't necessarily mean they want all the details. Initially, most people merely want the Cliff Notes version. Over time, however, their curiosity may grow, their interest expand in spiritual matters. But until that happens, we must give them just enough to satisfy their thirst. Whether that takes a minute or an hour, and then back off. This will let people know it's easy to come and have a conversation with you, and it will keep them coming back for more information. And then finally, Heifel says, be bold. He writes, when you prepare and pray for opportunities, the moment will come. And he says, I'll make a prediction. You probably won't feel ready or fully up to the task, and I rarely do. That's when you lean on the strength and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit provides. With love in your heart, take a deep breath, look them in the eye, and give it to them straight. And then see where God takes it. I believe that people will respect you for not beating around the bush. They're looking for something that makes sense, and they want to hear it from someone who truly believes it. That person can be you. As Christians, we're all called to share our faith. That doesn't mean we have to stop people as well. But we should be constantly on the lookout for spiritual conversations. And when the opportunity comes, we should be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have made us, Lord, that you have come and rescued us. Many of us in this room believe that and have given our lives to you wholeheartedly. I pray, Lord, now that you would help us in our relationships and our everyday conversations to have opportunities to share what we believe with others so that they too can know and believe in you. Lord, help us to be salty. Help us to be salty enough that people around us are finding themselves to be thirsty. In Jesus' name we pray. So now as you go, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Even so, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus.